Right, good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out. I was fully expecting to preach to Greg and the music team and the media guys at the back, so this is wonderful. Thank you very much. So we're going to be talking about some interruptions tonight, and I don't know about you if you've ever experienced this, but you know, you go to Pick and Pay or Woolworths, especially this time of the year, and you know, you have a grocery cart full of groceries, and you join the queue, which is wrapping its way around the entire store, and eventually you get to the cashier, and you ring up all of your groceries, and you hand your card over, ready to pay this exorbitant amount, and the cashier says, "Oh, sorry, by the way, your bank has been offline the entire day." And so she's staring at you, you're staring at her, you don't know what to do. Everyone in the queue is thinking you don't have any more money. It's just a very awkward situation. You don't know what to do. Or how about this? Your three-year-old daughter, who remains anonymous, sneaks into the garage and sneaks into your car, plays in your car, switches the lights on, gets out and comes back inside. And so the next morning when you have to be at a staff meeting at 8 o'clock in the morning, your car battery is as dead as anything. And I'm sure you have your own stories of when your life gets interrupted by various things. And the common thing is that we all experience the same emotions. We feel frustration, we feel irritation, we feel angry at these nuisances. And so, and there's even big interruptions that can make you feel disheartened and even break your heart. And the reason why we feel all of these things is because we live according to our own schedule, right? We live according to our own plans. We have a mission for our life. We have goals for our lives. We want to achieve certain things in our lives. And then these big interruptions come along every now and again and can derail our mission and our plans that we have for our lives. And so the question I want to ask tonight is, what happens when God interrupts your life? What happens when He interrupts your mission and your plan for your life with His mission and His plan? And so that's what we're going to look at tonight as we continue in part two of our series through Luke. We're going to be asking the question, what happens when He does that, when His mission interrupts our mission? And we saw this last week in our first sermon that Greg did. We saw Him interrupt Zechariah and Elizabeth's life by promising them that they are going to have a son. Even though they're way advanced in age, and Elizabeth herself, the text tells us, was barren her whole life, He promises them John the Baptist, who was going to come and prepare the way for Jesus. And Greg pointed out some amazing ironies in that great, great news. And tonight we're going to look at how God interrupts the life of a teenage girl called Mary. He interrupts her mission in life with His mission in life. And you're going to see some amazing things about her response that forever changed her life, that forever changed the direction of her life. And the truth is, as Christians here tonight, our lives have been interrupted. They have been interrupted by God. God has saved you. That means He's come and He's interrupted your life, and He has called you to be on mission with Him. But do we see that as an inconvenience to our plans, our goals, our mission in life? Or do we see that as an absolute privilege and joy to be on mission with God, God of the universe? And so as we look at the story of God calling Mary tonight to be a part of this mission, I want us to understand three things about this mission that hopefully will open our eyes to see the joy and the privilege of being a part of God's mission. So the first thing we need to understand about God's mission when it interrupts our lives is that God is on mission. God has a mission. And I know for most of us here, that's kind of like a no-brainer statement. But maybe you here tonight and you're still, you're kind of checking out this whole Christianity deal, the whole church thing, trying to wrap your mind around it. And you've got this picture of God as like a Father Christmas figure where he's sitting somewhere far off on his throne. He's got his clipboard. He's looking down at you, and he's weighing up and he's analyzing you to see if you're, if you're being naughty or nice. And if your nice outweighs your naughtiness, then you get a tick. Then you're okay with him, and then you can get to go to heaven one day. But what we're going to see in this next part of the story, in fact, the whole book of Luke, is that God is about to get his hands dirty and become a man like us to save a people like us. He's coming down on mission to restore his glory in creation and to redeem or rescue for himself a people or a church, we can say, or his body. And so the first thing I want us to see in this part of the story is that God takes the initiative. If that's true, God takes the initiative in his mission. Look at verse 26 with me. And we're just carrying on where Greg left off last week. Chapter 1 of Luke. In the sixth month, that's of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, I know most of you, if not all of you, you're very familiar with the story. But just imagine this with me for a second. Just try and picture this situation in your mind. This is no ordinary postman. This is no ordinary messenger. This is an angel. And not any angel. Luke says this is Gabriel. Gabriel, who said this to Zechariah last week. Look at this, verse 19. He says, I stand in the presence of God. So in other words, he's not the guy standing at the back of God's throne, you know, guarding the door, or the doorman, or the gardener angel. He's the dude who stands in the presence of God, right before God. And he says this, and I was sent to you, Zechariah, and to bring you this good news, speaking of John the Baptist. So he stands in the presence of God, and he gets a message. So here's what's happening. This is what we need to take out of this first up. God has a message. God has a plan, therefore. Therefore, God has a mission, and he is busy communicating it, which means it is starting to happen. And in his great wisdom and mercy, he includes us in that mission. And he's starting off with a teenage young virgin named Mary, who was engaged to Joseph. And Luke very clearly tells us, very specifically tells us, that this Joseph is a distant relative of King David. You know, the guy who took out Goliath, that David. One of the most prominent, if not the most important king in Israel's history. And most important of all, God promises David that his reign and his throne would never end. He says this in 2 Samuel verse 7. God promises, or chapter 7 rather, he promises God to do this unconditionally. He says, David, I am going to do this. I'm going to make sure that this happens, that your throne is forever. And what we see here, back in Luke, is God being faithful to that promise by taking the initiative to ensure that it's fulfilled. Now just think about this for a moment. This would imply that God would seriously have to be in control, right? If he's taking the initiative and he's promised this to David and he says, this is going to happen, but he would seriously have to be in control. Or we would say he has to have the sovereign power and ability over all things to do this. And so look at what Gabriel says to Mary. This kind of proves it. And as we look at this next part, I want you to notice how many times Gabriel uses the word will, implying that this is going to happen because God is seriously large and seriously in charge. Okay, so look at this with me. He says to Mary, verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. This mission doesn't get any more sovereign than that. She is a virgin, and she's going to give birth to a son. Only God, in his sovereign power, wisdom, and ability, can do something like that. He goes on and he says, and you shall or you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. So sorry if you were thinking of Stephen or Dylan or Joseph Jr. No, his name's going to be Jesus, which means he will save. He is coming to save and to rescue his people. And so sorry if you were thinking doctor or maybe take over Joseph's business one day. No, no, think bigger than that, Mary. Think Savior of the world. He goes on, he says, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. There's the fulfillment. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In other words, Mary, this is the guy, your son, who you are going to give birth to. This is the guy that every single Israelite is looking for, is waiting for. He is the promised Messiah who's going to reign and rule on David's throne. But this is going to require a bit of a mindset change for a lot of Jewish people because they're not expecting an incarnation. They're expecting an empowerment. They're not expecting God to come down in the flesh, but rather God to empower someone who's already in the flesh. They're expecting someone to take over an earthly throne, an earthly reign. But this mission is way bigger than that because he goes on and he says, and of his kingdom there will be no end. His kingdom will be forever. In other words, listen to this, he cannot be conquered. Never. This baby that you're going to have, that means he will conquer rather the three chief enemies in this world, sin, death, and the devil. And as he blazes his way through those enemies by ironically dying on the cross, he will make the way open for millions and millions of people throughout the centuries and across all nations to be reconciled to God the Father, to the creator of the universe. I don't know, but you don't get a bigger mission than that. And you don't get a bigger God to fulfill that mission. This mission, this story of God is all about Jesus. He is the central character of this story. He is the hero of this mission. And so God, through his messenger Gabriel, interrupts Mary's life, interrupts her mission in life. I mean, she was on track to marry Joseph, this carpenter. She was thinking, cool, I'm going to get married to Joseph, we're going to have kids the proper, legitimate way, and we're going to settle down to a comfortable white picket fence type life, Jewish life. We're going to go to synagogue, we're going to obey all the various religious festivals, we're going to stay out of the way of the Romans, we're not going to rock the boat in any way, it's going to be grand. That was her mission in life. Until God sovereignly interrupts with his mission. And so we have to ask at this point before we go on, what is your mission in life? What is your mission in life? I mean, let me tell you, it's an honorable mission to love your wife or love your husband and love your kids and work hard at your job and go to church, hopefully most Sundays, go to a community group, put something in the offering basket, work hard so that you can retire well one day. That's an honorable mission, but is that it? Because let me tell you, if you're a Christian here tonight, your life has been interrupted by God. Paul very clearly tells us in Ephesians 2 that we were dead. We were born dead in our sins and trespasses. That means we were born into this world spiritually cut off from God and moving in the opposite direction to him. But God made you his mission. And he saved you by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. But is that it? Is there then a full stop? He saves you and says, okay, cool, we're okay, you're forgiven. Carry on doing what you're doing. Listen to Paul's quick autobiography. This is amazing. Galatians 1:13-16. Look at this. He says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism. In other words, you have heard of my former mission in life, my former plans and goals in life. Here we go. How I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. So extremely passionate was I for my plans, my focus, my goals in life. Then verse 15 happens. But, in other words, here comes mission interrupted, life interrupted. When he, that's God, who had set me apart before I was born, there's a sovereign mission for you, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. Do you see that? God is on mission for Paul. He radically interrupts Paul's life. You can read about it in Acts. He radically interrupts, he radically saves Paul's life. But then is there a full stop or a comma? There's a comma. He goes on to say, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He saves him in order that he might join God in his mission. So what does your autobiography do next? Is there a full stop or is there a comma? Because here at Covenant Grace, we want to be a people who are gospel-centered and on mission with Jesus. We believe Jesus is on mission in this city and we want to be on mission with him. We don't want to be the central characters of our own stories. We don't want to be the heroes of our mission, but we want to be in awe of him and what he is doing and simply join in what he is doing. And so that then takes us to our next point. We need to understand our role in God's mission. And to do that, let's backtrack a little bit to when Gabriel first appears to Mary and he says this to her in verse 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And rightly so. Maybe she heard what happened to Zechariah last week. I mean, he didn't believe Gabriel, and so he was mute until John the Baptist was born. And then maybe she knew her Old Testament very well. And sometimes when angels appeared in the Old Testament, it didn't go well, like Sodom and Gomorrah. So she's like, well, which way is this going to go? Fortunately, verse 30 happens. He says, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Here's why. "For you have found favor with God." God is looking upon you graciously, with grace. And so the first thing we need to know about our role in God's mission is that we get to be a part of it purely by his grace. Because I don't know about you, but I'm certainly not qualified to be on mission with God. I don't have the necessary skill sets to be on mission with this incredible, infinite God. I certainly don't have the cognitive understanding to understand everything that God is doing in this world. And I certainly don't have the moral capacity to be on mission with a very, very holy God. And so to be on mission with him is nothing but an act of unconditional favor on his part. Because what does a teenage girl living in the dusty town of Nazareth have to offer this incredible God of ours who's on mission? Nothing. It's purely an act of grace. I mean, why not pick someone who's at least in Jerusalem? I mean, Jerusalem is the epicenter of Jewish life, culture, and religion. And maybe there were some prominent families in Jerusalem with some daughters who would qualify, who would be more deserving to be on this mission with God. But you see, the word deserving and the word grace can't go in the same sentence. And so this is what where it might get a bit controversial. Because Mary, like us, is a recipient of grace here, not a dispenser of grace. And with all respect to our Catholic brothers and sisters who believe that in order for Jesus to have been born sinless, Mary would have had to have been born sinless, and therefore her parents and their parents and their parents, and eventually you can work all your way all the way back to Adam and Eve, our first parents. And Genesis very clearly tells us, no, that they fell into sin, and therefore all of mankind fell into sin and are born sinful. So I love it how Stephen Cole puts it. Look at this. He says, the lesson for us is that if Mary, who was obviously a godly young woman, okay, she wasn't messing around with Joseph on the side, if she was a godly young woman and she needed God's grace, how much more do we? Now look at this, he says, but the way we receive God's grace is not through Mary, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible very clearly tells us that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus. He is the only way, the only life, and the only truth, the only way to the Father. And so we're all in the same boat. You, me, and Mary, we're all in the same boat when it comes to playing a part in God's mission. We are recipients of His grace. This is a gracious call, covenant grace, to be a part of a mission with eternal ramifications. It's a gracious call by God. Now, if we stop there, this would be quite daunting, right? Hey, you know, come and be on mission with me and rescue and redeem people throughout the ages and across all ethnic divides. Come on, let's rescue a whole bunch of people. Let's reconcile them back to God. Hey, Mary, guess what? You're going to give birth to the Son of God. I mean, that's a pretty daunting mission. That's a pretty daunting task, especially when she says, well, I get that. I'm undeserving, but there's just one big problem. Verse 34, look at this. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? It's a good question. It's a legitimate question. And I don't believe it's coming from the motive of unbelief, but rather I think it's a confession of her limitations. She's like, I get it, and it's wonderful, and it's a gracious call, but this is beyond my capability. This is beyond my physical capabilities in the moment. And so the next thing we need to learn here in terms of our role in God's mission is that we're not only called to it by grace, but we're also empowered by grace to be on this mission. Look at Gabriel's response to her. And the angel, answered her, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, that's the reason why the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Not because you're born sinless, that's impossible, but because of this. You get the Holy Spirit, you get the power of the Most High overshadowing you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God. And he goes on, he says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Do you see that? Two impossible situations. Two impossible roles to play in the mission of God. Mary's a virgin. Elizabeth is old and barren. And maybe you're sitting there tonight and you're going, well, I know God has called me. I know God has called me to be on mission. Maybe even know specifically what He's asking you to do. You know, study this so you can do this for me one day, so you can reach these type of people. You need to invest in that person, or you need to give money to that person, or you need to give money to that organization, or you need to lead a community group, or you need to join a community group. Whatever it might be that He's calling you to do specifically, in my experience, it will always be something that will challenge your comfort zone and challenge your capabilities and your abilities, which then forces us to cling to His grace, to cling to His power. And the great news is, the comforting thing is, He provides it. He tells Mary,
she will receive the Holy Spirit. She will receive the power of the Most High. The power of the Most High will overshadow her. And he says to her, and by the way, Elizabeth, your relative who's old and barren, she's already 6 months pregnant. And she's thinking, how? How on earth is that possible? Maybe you're sitting there going, how? I know what God is calling me to do, but how? It just seems too big. Look at verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Because when God calls you by his grace to be on mission with him, he empowers you with that grace to be on mission with him. And so the only logical thing to then do is to submit to that grace. Look at Mary's response to Gabriel. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. See, when we understand that, when we understand that we are called by his grace to be on mission with him, and we are empowered by this grace to be on mission with him, we're then to come to the end of ourselves. Come to the end of your self-reliance and submit to the grace of God and obey his word. And it means taking the attitude of a servant. Mary says, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. If you want to understand, if you want to summarize your role in God's mission, it's simply that, serve. We are to serve God's mission. We are his servants. It means coming to the end of being the king of your own mission, your own schedule, and submitting to the true king, his mission, and his schedule, and his plan. But this is not exactly a fairy tale story. It comes with great cost. Because in that day and age, in that culture, her family would have ostracized her. Her community would have ostracized her. Joseph, we know the story, he finds out that she's pregnant and he wants to divorce her quietly on the side. I mean, just imagine, her tummy's growing and she's walking around town trying to go about her daily business, her daily chores, and people are looking at her funny. People are saying certain things. There's rumors flying around. It comes with cost. When God's mission interrupts your life, it will come with cost. It will cost you your reputation. It might cost you a couple of friends. It might cost you a client or two. It might cost you financially. It will definitely cost you your pride and your comfort zone. But what it will show you is that your mission in the first place was probably too small. And it was probably focused on storing up earthly treasures, as we saw in our Forever series, which are fickle and temporary. But joining God on his mission means storing up treasures in heaven that are forever and have eternal ramifications. So to truly understand our role in God's story, we need to know that we are called by grace, we are empowered to be on mission with him by grace, and therefore we are to submit to this grace. But I still want to stick with the question. Is it really worth the cost? If you had to weigh up God's mission, what he's calling you to do, and what it will cost you, your reputation, your comfort zone, things like that, is it really worth it? Or we can ask it another way. What is the big deal about it anyway? Aren't there enough Christians in the world who can kind of join God and help him out? Aren't there enough paid full-time Christians in the world that can be on mission with God and the rest of us can carry on doing what we're doing? We'll help them. We'll pay them to go and do all of it. And so that brings us to our last point. Look at this. We need to understand the purpose of God's mission. When God's mission interrupts our lives, we need to understand that there is a big purpose going on. And yes, that big purpose is the salvation of people and discipling them across all nations. But we need to understand something else happens when we do that. And what happens is a deep-rooted joy that cannot be matched by something else or someone else in this world. And that then results in incredible glory to God. In fact, it's this sense of joy in God and this glorying in God that far outweighs any cost that we will go through by being on mission with Him. In fact, it's that joy and that glory to God that fuels us and sustains us when it really gets tough, when the trials start coming along because we are on mission with God. That's going to sustain you. That's going to fuel you. Let me show you this. And so as we look at the last part of the story, I want you to look out for the language of joy and praise in both Mary and Elizabeth. Okay, so Gabriel disappears, he delivers his message. Mary then rushes off to Elizabeth, and I want you to look at the joy in Elizabeth's language when she sees Mary. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. That's John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry. This is not a polite hello come in. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." Happy are you, in other words, among women. "And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Here's my interpretation. We know what's coming up is that John the Baptist's mission was to prepare the way for Jesus, and he's wanting to do that already from in the womb. He's like, boom, boom, I know that that's the Son of God, and I need to get out of here because I need to start preparing his way. That's my interpretation. Verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And I love that portion of Scripture because Greg pointed it out last week, and the angel Gabriel just pointed it out, that she was barren all of her life. And that was a major taboo back in that culture, in that day and age. And so all of that sorrow, all of that hurt, all of that shame, in this moment, long forgotten. Because God has interrupted her life too. And He has called her to be on mission too. And she is starting to see the pieces coming together. Things are starting to happen, and it's resulting in great, great joy. John Piper has this saying. He says, "God is most glorified." Is it up? "God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him." In other words, God is made much of. God is worshipped and praised and esteemed above all other things when we find our only joy, focus, and affection in Him alone. And if we can wrap our minds around that, I promise you, as you read your Bible, you'll see that everywhere, especially in the lives of those who have been interrupted by God. Let me show you. Look at Mary's response. I mean, I don't know if she's even managed to get through the doorway. She starts singing back to Elizabeth, and she says this, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.'" I mean, that sounds like God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. In fact, notice it's in the present tense, meaning she's continuously and consistently magnifying and rejoicing, finding deep-rooted satisfaction in who? She says, God, her Savior. So He is getting all the glory. God is most glorified because Mary is most satisfied in Him. And the implication then is we will be most satisfied. We will be most satisfied in life when God interrupts our lives for His glory and His mission. When God does something for His glory, it's the most loving thing that He can do for us because we'll find incredible satisfaction in that. She goes on to magnify God. and have a look. Just have a look at the sovereign language she uses, the sovereignty of God in this mission. She says, verse 48, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered," God has done this, "he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And she gets it. She clicks it. This God is on serious mission. He's been doing it and he is doing it, and he will complete what he has started. And we get to be a part of it. Verse 56, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." This doesn't sound like a teenage girl who is most concerned about the costs, who's most concerned about what people think of her, what they're saying about her, because she is consumed with joy in God and the privilege of being on mission with him. Her confidence, trust, and satisfaction is in God, who is doing what he wants to do and will complete it. So let's wrap it up. If being on mission with God results in his glory and your satisfaction, then let's ask the question, what is your mission in life resulting in? And if you're here tonight and you're still journeying this whole Christian thing, maybe you're a skeptic, then ask yourself the question, does your mission in life compare to this? Does it compare to what we've seen with Mary in Mary's life? Does your soul magnify? Does your spirit rejoice? Is there a sense of deep-rooted awe and contentment in who you are and what you are about in this life, in this world? And if your answer is yes, and the object of your joy is not God, then I don't think we're talking about the same level of joy. If your mission in life is not God's mission, then you're still rooted in this life, which is so temporary. And so your sense of joy and purpose will fluctuate, because your joy is so dependent on situations and circumstances. But God's mission is dependent on God alone, and God never changes, despite your situations and your circumstances. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you're thinking, well, I still don't have that joy. I don't have that joy that Mary has. Well, the same question applies to us. What is your mission in life? Because God has interrupted your life. He has radically saved you. And he's called you to be on mission with him. But what is distracting you? And I think the solution is the same for both camps. It's a simple solution. It goes back to Mary's response to the mission. Look at verse 38 one more time. "And Mary said to Gabriel, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" Yes, I had a mission in life. Yes, I had a goal in life. I was going to get married. I was going to have kids. We're going to settle down to a nice, quiet Jewish life. But God, I get it. You interrupted, and I get what you're about, and I get that it's a sovereign mission. I get that I'm a part of it by grace, and I'm empowered to be on it by grace. So therefore, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word, your will, your plan, your schedule, your mission. And so this is a call to make God your God if he's not your God. It's a call to lay down being God of your life and say, okay, Jesus, be the Lord and Savior of my life. Come and rescue and redeem me so that I can be your servant. And let it be to me according to your word. It's a call, if you're a Christian here tonight, to reorientate your mission. To say like Mary says, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word, your plan, your mission. I want to be back on track with you and what you're doing, because what you're doing has massive eternal ramifications. Because when God's mission becomes your mission, God is most glorified and you will be most satisfied. Amen. Music guys, you can come up and we can pray. And then Greg can lead us in communion. Heavenly Father, I'm just blown away by your mercy and your grace that you would have a mission in the first place to come and rescue a bunch of people who turned their backs on you. Your creation, your prized creation, turned their backs on you. And yet you've come down. You sent your Son to come and rescue and redeem, to die on the cross in our place so that we might be reconciled to you. And not just that, but now you call us to be on mission with you. You call us to find our soul satisfaction in you alone and in the things that you're doing, and you are most glorified in that. And so, Father, by your Holy Spirit, I ask that you would encourage the Christians here tonight, especially those who've kind of maybe been a bit distracted and by their own things and other missions, that they would get a reorientation, a refocus, a new motive for the things that they do. And that would be you, your mission. Where they work, where they study, with their friends, with their families. They would know, hey, I'm part of a bigger mission here. And pray for the person or the people here tonight who don't know you. Holy Spirit, won't you open their eyes? I trust that you've used this, that you would open their eyes to see that there's something bigger going on. That there's a big God out there who loves them. It's full of grace and mercy. And Father, that you would call them tonight to be your sons, to be your daughters. To call them into your family, into your kingdom, and to join you hand in hand in what you're doing in this world. For the good of their lives, for the good of people, but always for your glory. Won't you do that, please, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.